It'd help if I had my mic on. All right. Good morning. I'm Jordan, and I believe this is the first time I've preached with my robe on, and I could tell you already, it's hot. And I don't know how these lights are going to do with it, too. So last week, we started just a two-part series on doubt called Shadow of Doubt. And we're going to kind of do something new today. I'm going to recap it quick for you, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do, and I'll keep you all nervous for the time being. So we talked about how we've thought of doubt as this bad thing for our faith, that certainty is kind of the way to go. We talked about different people who started questioning things, and Christianity ate them up and spit them out. And how doubt actually has a place, because the disciples, even when Jesus was resurrected and went back up to be with God, the ascension, some still doubted. And doubt seemed to be a piece of their faith throughout the whole process. And so last week we kind of tackled how certainty keeps us away from kind of a true faith in God. It's kind of an idol that we worship, certainty, being certain of the things we know, the rules we've made, the dogma and the theology that we've made, and we end up hurting people in the process. And so one of the things out of last week's sermon is one thing that we can be certain of is Jesus is always with us. And Jesus said that even when the disciples doubted, "I will be with you until the end of the age." All right? Quick recap for you. So now here's the new thing. I've been kind of doing some reading and research on sermons and the art of the sermon, and one of the things that comes up in these and a new way of preaching nowadays that's helpful is interactive preaching. And it's because if you look at Jesus, if you look at Paul or people in the Bible, when they went to teach people, there's interaction between them and the people they were teaching. So this isn't just supposed to be lecture style, but it's supposed to be interactive in some way. And we don't always give a lot of interaction during the week. Sometimes we have questions for small groups on our blogs, or we send out, I think, Russ is not going to be happy with me, 127 or something like that a while ago. something like that. But anyway, I don't tell him. I don't know the name of that. So what I want to do today is I kind of want to ask you, if you remember, I gave you a quick recap, what you heard last week, or what were some things that stuck out to you, or even questions you may have about last week. Now, we're going to try it. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. That's okay. But some guidelines, all right? No questions on church business. That's for congregational meetings. Come to those, all right? And not a time for mudslinging at different ideologies or religions or politics, because I think sometimes this subject of doubt and uncertainty kind of can give itself to that sometimes. So we're going to open it up for just like a minute. We'll try a minute first, see if that's comfortable or not. But is there any thoughts or questions or things that stuck out to you from last week about doubt, or even when you've been thinking during the week or just now? It's all right. It's okay. Doubt is okay. What's that? Doubt is constructive. Yes, doubt can be very constructive, and we're going to talk about that more in a little bit. Dive into that a little bit more.
I got one for you, Jordan.
Yes, Dave. Ooh. Do I have a pen somewhere I can write down this? So Dave just asked, why has God not seen it fit to give us an updated version of the Bible? Good, because I'm going to talk about that. It'll come up in the sermon. I talk about the Bible a little bit in the sermon, so that's good. And that feels wonderful that your questions and thoughts are actually in here already. Anything else? Chip. Doubt makes you uneasy. Yes. Doubt does make you uneasy. And maybe some of you felt that tension when you left last week because maybe you're a type A personality and you want certainty, you want finality. And when you left last week, you're like, I'm very uncomfortable with what Jordan just said because I need to be certain of something. And that's why I brought up the one thing that we're certain of is that Jesus is going to be with us always. That's something that we don't have to doubt. But other parts of our faith, it's okay to doubt because it can bring us closer to God. Ooh, we got more here. We'll start. Yeah. So it feels like a relief to learn that, you know, doubt isn't such a bad thing. I think there's a ton of power in giving permission to people to doubt. Like last week, I shared one of my doubts of being a pastor, and you could kind of feel the tension of like, oh no, our pastor doubts. But then it's also a unifying thing of like, oh, we're in this together then because he has his doubts too. So it gives you permission. And we had two more over here and then we'll stop.
I grew up in the thought that you had to have the answers for everything, and if you had a doubt, that someone had to be able to tell you that answer. And I liked that you pointed out that it's okay for us to allow people to have that doubt and to actually work through that rather than us shutting them down immediately with an answer.
Yeah, and I believe the example I gave for that was on our mission trip when some of our kids in the share time expressed some doubt. The leaders that we were with in San Diego shut down those doubts right away, and that did not help them. They just shut down then, and they don't want to learn more or ask more questions.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so Nancy was saying that maybe sometimes we doubt because the human mind can't handle the vastness and mystery of God. Yes. Yeah, that's exactly why we doubt, or exactly why we want certainty and create certainty around certain theologies and dogma. Because we want to be comfortable and know that we are right. Humans want to be right. Whether it's theology or whether it's politics or family stuff, we always want to be right. All right. Well, okay, two more and then that's it. Sue.
What I always think about Jordan is doubting Thomas. And here he was, a disciple that saw so much, and yet he still had doubts. And if it wasn't for doubt, we'd probably miss out on one of the most famous and encouraging verses in the whole Bible. It's when Jesus said, because you have seen blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And what a message to us.
Yes. Yes, very good. Thanks, Sue. She talked about the verse where it says, blessed are those who have seen and believed, but blessed are those that have not seen and still believe. Good. EJ, and then... Oh, that's too easy. We could, but we're not going to. Well, thank you for engaging in that. That was great, and I love that interaction, that back and forth, because sometimes we will hear a message, we'll go home, and that's that. And then the next week, we come back, and we could never answer a pop quiz about what the last week's sermon was, right? And so this is good to kind of recap and then hear some questions and thoughts and what it meant to you. So thank you for doing that. So what we're going to talk about today is just kind of how doubt can lead to freedom. And so one of the things that got me thinking about this is I've been watching a lot of Tiny House Hunters. And That's like the pinnacle of adulthood, I guess, when you start watching those House Hunter shows. But one of the things with tiny houses, and not even just tiny houses, but people live in regular houses, there's this minimalist movement. And what this minimalist movement is about is we have so much stuff. And when we have the bigger spaces, we fill it with stuff. And a lot of stuff that we don't even look at for years and years. And so the idea is you only have what you need, and if you can get it within 5 to 10 minutes drive, then you can get rid of it. And so this is kind of an example of a minimalist bedroom. And so kind of just getting rid of all the clutter, the noise, the distractions, to down to what really matters. And another example of this is, I don't know how many of you go get your tree for Christmas, a real tree. What they do is when you pick it out, you cut it down, they put it on this shaker, and it vibrates at a high speed to get all the dead needles out and possibly any squirrels that may be in there. And it shakes it all out, right? And so it gets rid of the kind of the useless stuff, the stuff that doesn't need to be there. But the Christmas tree wouldn't be very effective if it sat on the shaker all Christmas long, right? But that it's meant to shake things up, get some stuff out, and then you bring it home for its purpose. And I think doubt can kind of be that thing. I think doubt's always going to exist, but sometimes we have these crises of faith, these big doubts that kind of shake our faith, that maybe doubt on that certain thing isn't supposed to be there the whole time, but it's this season, it's this change, shaking things up for you to realize what really is important. So, when we doubt, I think what some of you were saying, we try to rationalize faith. Nancy was saying, we doubt because we can't fathom God, we can't fathom the mystery of God, and so then we make up these certainties that help us feel confident in our belief in God. And so we try to rationalize it even when it's an irrational thing, faith is. Expecting faith in God to be rational or certain is often more times problematic than helpful because it gets us caught up in these different tribes, teams, where we're combating one another, we're right, you're wrong, and it doesn't really work out. Turns out to be very problematic. For example, the mystery of Christ. We try and rationalize and be certain of this being, this God who became human, the incarnation of God. So Jesus is both human and God, and our brains can't even still wrap our minds around that, right? How can you be both fully human and God? The resurrection is another one. That's not a thing that you can rationalize. Somebody dying, coming back from the dead, going up to heaven, kind of floating up as we imagine. These are things that aren't rational, but we tend to try and make these things very certain and rational. The utterly beyond is not knowable, and we try to make it knowable. Peter ends, we quoted him last week. He said, Christian faith means being confronted moment by moment with what is counterintuitive and ultimately beyond my comprehension to understand or articulate. In an unexpected way, God becomes more real to me, not less. So out of that uncertainty, God has become more real to Peter Enns. And I think one of the things in my life that I've seen is the more I've doubted, the more I've questioned, the more I've studied, the more I continue to search, the more I actually fall in love with Jesus over and over again. Because I find myself, it's not something that you can fully explain. And there's somebody in the Bible, in our scripture for today, which comes from John 3. John, I got this all mixed up. So it's John 3, 5 through 8 instead of John 5, 3 through 8. There's a man named Nicodemus who shows up. And Nicodemus is a prominent leader in the Jewish community. He's a teacher. And so he's been hearing about the things Jesus teaches about, and he wants to go question him about some of those teachings because he doesn't quite understand, or maybe he's having doubts of his own, as something in his faith is missing. And it says this, Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." A little bit earlier in this passage, it seems like Nicodemus kind of sneaks up on the camp of Jesus. He doesn't want to be seen. It's dark out. Because he's uncomfortable with being there. He's this prominent leader talking to this radical who's teaching stuff that is questioning the whole Jewish faith. And so he's maybe doubting his own stance or his own faith, what's going on, so he wants to hear it from the person who's teaching. And Jesus gives Nicodemus this answer that is kind of a riddle and something he doesn't quite understand or he wasn't expecting. That you are born of the flesh, but you also have to have another time where you're born, and you're born from above, a spiritual rebirth. Jesus uses this word pneuma when he talks about spirit. And pneuma can be spirit or wind, and it's this very particular word about how the spirit moves in ways that we don't expect. Just like the wind. So, a couple of things to keep in mind as we're thinking about this rebirth from above, and how does doubt play a role in that? And I'm going to answer Dave's question now. And there you go. One of the things that maybe we need to work on as a church community, a Christian community, a religion, is our expectations of the Bible. We've created this Bible to be, it's kind of been a blessing, a curse in ways, right? It's given us a lot of information, a lot of insight into what was going on then, what God wants from us, how God cares for us. But we've also used it in ways as a weapon. And we've used it to our own needs and wants. And so now, in some ways, the Bible gets really kind of discombobulated. And we don't really know what it's saying to us. Different generations have read it with different eyes and different thoughts. But somehow, most recently, I've seen this, and I actually have said it when I was younger, and I'm kind of ashamed for it, but people say Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving Earth. Which can be a very narrow way of looking at the Bible, that is just this guidebook that helping us to leave Earth, that we're just passing through this Earth. But when Jesus was here, Jesus didn't just pass through. Jesus was very intentional with his life and teachings. And so if we were to follow the lead of Jesus, isn't that how we are supposed to live? We've created it into this legalistic manual of sorts that it guides our every move and thought. And we should follow even some of the things that seem questionable because it was back 2,000 years ago. It was written about things. It was a different culture, a different time. So what if we begin to accept that the Bible is this paradox? It's a holy book that more often doesn't act very much like you'd expect it. It's the living word. Because it was written 2,000 years ago. Based off the culture then, different generations have read it differently. And so now we always get into fights of what the Bible means by certain things. And like last week when I talked about how our church knows in our being what this is like, when we had to go through the marriage decision two, 3 years ago, this we can feel this, that there's this paradox, that there's this tension that we have to wrestle and try to understand the Bible more and more. Because it doesn't just reflect our time now, but it reflects ancient settings. So how do we make that into our world today? It's not simply a self-help book that we can drop into our lives, but we have to wrestle with it. Adapt it to what is going on around us and how Jesus' teachings teaches us to live with our neighbors now. And I think adding an updated version would just confuse everything. But it's an ancient scripture that gives a lot of wisdom and is the living word, that new things are brought out of it each generation, each year, each time somebody reads it. I'm always amazed with scripture when I read it several different times. I could pull many different things from it. And that's why we call it the living word. But it's unpredictable what it speaks to us because it's a living thing. Now, Jesus talks about you have to be born from above, and this is born of the Spirit. And so as doubt creeps into our lives, it may charge us to be more trusting in God. And that's where the Spirit comes in, because you can't control the Spirit. You can't control where the Spirit shows up. You can't control what is going on. It's kind of, I'd say, let's call them God moments. Many of you are probably thinking of times in your own life that you've had a God moment, where you can't really put it into words. You can't really explain it, but you knew something happened, or God was present, or the Spirit was present. In my life, they've come up in very weird and random ways. When I was in Michigan, I had a friend who had a bachelor party, and this bachelor party led us to different places throughout the night, and at the last place, it was probably like 1 a.m., and his soon-to-be brother-in-law shows up. And he sits down and he finds out I'm going to seminary. And he starts asking me all these deep questions. And you can start to tell that he has a hurt or an anger towards the church. And this is an unexpected time for the Spirit to show up where we can have one of the most honest conversations together, right? Another time was in a bookstore when I was in college. I was in the Christian section looking at books, and this guy comes up to me, and he says, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" I said, "Good." And then he starts telling me all about how him and his wife are going through a tough patch. They might get divorced. And I'm sitting there like, dude, I just wanted to get a book. Why are you telling me about all this stuff? But it's a moment where the Spirit shows up that I'm placed there for a certain reason to help someone. Another time, it's not necessarily to help somebody, but in seminary we took a trip, a retreat to, I guess it's a monastery. It's a retirement place for priests and nuns. And I remember sitting in that cathedral and just feeling like there's something different about this place. I felt more closer to God. And, right, this language I'm using right now doesn't make it sound like this huge moment, but for me, it was incredible. But it's hard to put into words. Because these God moments we have show us that what we believe in is certain, but it's also a mystery. That our doubt leads us onto these paths where we start to be more open to the Spirit and what the Spirit is doing because we can't control it anymore, but now we are just in that river flowing with God. So what are some of those God moments in your life? Those moments that you've felt God's presence that has made you sure that your faith is true. New life begins in those moments where we doubt, we strip everything away, that now it's down to the essentials of loving God, loving neighbor, being in tune with the Spirit and what the Spirit is doing in our lives, Because it can't be programmed or taught, but it's an experience. It's something you experience. Edwin Searcy says, rebirth, whether personal or congregational, cultural or political, requires a break, an ending, a risky journey to new life. And this is what doubt does. With Nicodemus, doubt brought him to Jesus to learn something new that we don't know what really happens with Nicodemus afterwards, but we can only hope that there's this new rebirth of life, a new way of looking at the world, a new way of interacting with the world. And this comes through the Spirit, that doubt leads us on that road where all of a sudden we say, you know what? Enough with all the extra stuff. I just want to focus on what the Spirit is doing in my heart and the Spirit is doing in my life, that I can be a better neighbor and to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. It brings us into this full trust with God, that now that we know we can't control God, but we can trust God. And that's the road that doubt leads us on. Let's pray. God, thank you that doubt isn't something to be feared, but something of our faith that continues to draw us closer to you. Help us to experience that mystery today, even in communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.